15th chapter together. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Now, as we jump into chapter 15, we continue our thought, of course, from chapter 14. Abram had just rescued Lot, and it doesn't take long for Lot to return back to Sodom once again. And as we look at where Abram was, Abraham had the opportunity to become even more rich than what he was, but he refused the wealth of the king of Sodom. And the Bible says he was blessed by Melchizedek. And we looked at the idea of Melchizedek, who was Melchizedek, was he a type of Christ, or was he a theophany? Was he Jesus? And we kind of broke that down. Now all the fanfare is passed on, and Abraham finds himself once again alone. And there's no doubt that Abram needed some peace, and again, he's checking that GPS to see where God would have him to go. He's always looking to the Lord as God is giving him direction and guidance. And we notice in verse number 1 of this chapter that Abram hears from the Lord. And the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Abram. And of course, if we're looking for peace, if we're looking for guidance, if we're looking for comfort, then we need to open our Bible. And we need to see what God has to say. And Abram heard from God, and God spoke a message for his life. And the message that God had for Abram was threefold and just extremely simplistic. We all need the same message every day of our life. The first message was, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Following God can indeed be a fearful thing. Abram had left everything behind. He had left his country. He had left his family. And he's trusting God to do the impossible. And, you know, Abram was a stranger in the land. His enemies may come back as he rescued Lot. And they may come back in force. But God's message for Abram here was simplistic. Don't be afraid. The Lord was going to stand by him. And I want to remind us tonight here on this midweek, on this beautiful, June evening, that if you're a Christian, God stands with you. And that's a wonderful comfort, and ought to be a wonderful comfort in your life, that God is standing with us. And, you know, in the most difficult times in your life, when you don't understand, when you need guidance from God, when you need wisdom from God, God stands beside us. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, no matter where you travel in this world and through the very end, every Christian in all generations to the end of the age, God will stand with us. I think of the Apostle Paul. He's in a prison cell. And he's not there because of crimes of the flesh or crimes of passion. He's there because he's preaching the gospel. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, as he writes his final letter to a young man named Timothy, he tells Timothy that everyone had abandoned him. Everyone had left him. He says, you know what? There's no one standing with me. And yet, he says in verse 17, and this ought to be an encouragement to us, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And God stands with us and gives us strength. And so God says, here, listen, Abram, first of all, don't be afraid. Number two, he says, I am your shield. I am your shield. No matter what comes in Abraham's life, it would have to go through God. Think about that for just a moment. It wasn't God gave Abram a shield. God was his shield. And he says, no matter what comes into your life, Abram, I'm going to block that. And every trial, every hurt, everything that comes into our life is father filtered. God is our shield. And God says, Abram, I'm your shield. I'm going to lead you every step of the way. I want us to take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And I want us to notice what the Bible says here. I've mentioned this before, but it's such an encouragement to me as I read the Bible and I stand in the position of a Christian and redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, the Bible says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. And the word there, peculiar, means to be a possession. It means to be owned. The actual meaning there, the idea there, is to be encircled. And we are encircled by God as a purchased possession. We belong to God. And we have to remember that anything that comes into our life is allowed by God not to break us, but to build us, to help us. And we have to trust that God is in control of our life. The same Greek word is used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. You could write that down. Ephesians 1 and verse 14, where the Bible says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That thought there, purchased possession, is the same Greek word that is translated in our Bible, peculiar. And it means that we belong to God and we are encircled as the child of God. And God allows, obviously, trials to come into our life to help us. And God says, Abram, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I have encircled you to help you. But then he says this, I am your reward. I am your reward. Now, I don't know your motivation for living the Christian life, but God makes it clear that he ought always to be the motivation for living the Christian life. God is always the goal in our life. And God is all that we need. Someone put it this way. Think about this quote. They said, if we have God as our friend, Christ as our Savior, and his word in our possession, we have the greatest things in life. We have the greatest things in life. God is our friend. Christ is our Savior. And we have the Word of God in our possession. We have the greatest things in life. Now notice what God says. He says, I am your great. I am your exceeding reward. No reward of life could ever compare than God himself. So let me ask you this question. Can it be true? Can it be true that God is all we ever need? Well, that theory can only be tested one way, when God is all we have. And I'm here to tell you that over and over again, the testimony of the children of God has always been God's grace is sufficient. God is enough. Paul said it this way in Philippians 4, verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, whatever the circumstances of my life, Paul says, I've learned to be content. And the word there, content, means to be separated from the world. It means to be leaning only in Jesus. That Jesus is all that he needs. And he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then, of course, verse 13, probably one of the most popular verses in Paul's epistles. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The testimony of those who've only had the Lord over and over again has declared God's grace is sufficient. And here in this passage of Scripture, our great reward is God. God is our reward. God is our prize. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so, again, Abram checks that GPS. He's looking to God. But yet there's still this important obstacle in God's promise. And that is, he still doesn't have a son. He still doesn't have seed in order for God to keep his word. And so we see that Abraham looks to his own human reasoning. In verse number 2, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? How can you give me this promise? How can you fulfill this promise in my life seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Now, what is Abram saying? He's saying, God, you're inactive in this thing. You're not doing anything. I still don't have a child. I still don't have the promise. And it's almost like Abram is saying, God, listen, I need you to act. I need you to do something. Now, customary of that time would be the servant that was born in the home. And Abraham mentions here Eleazar of Damascus. That would be customary, the heir of Abraham. And so in his own reasoning, he's saying, well, this must be the heir. He was born in my home. This must be who is the legal heir. And of course, this is the logical answer. But this is so important for us to understand, because I think we mess up in our studying of the Bible or our theology, which is the study of God. I think we really get sidetracked in our theology when we try to understand God by applying human reasoning, by trying to understand God with human wisdom or human logic. What would God do? We often think, well, this is what I would do. But here's the problem. How many times does God tell us in his word that our thinking and our reasoning and our logic and our wisdom doesn't even come close to comparing to his wisdom, his reasoning, and his logic? The Bible says it this way in Isaiah 55, verse 8, for God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. He goes on to say, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. God doesn't do things like we think God should do things. We are limited in our wisdom, and God is unlimited in our wisdom. We use the word to describe humanity. We say we are finite, and God is infinite. Infinite. Think about what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5, the Bible says, as thou knowest not that is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now, here's a question that you have to ask yourself. Do you want a God that you can explain? Because we get angry when we cannot understand everything about God. But to me, that kind of explains the fact that God is greater and higher than me. Of course, I'm not going to explain everything about God. Let's turn to the book of Exodus in our Bibles together. Exodus chapter 13. I know we'll get there one day in our study, but tonight I want us to think about the ways of God and how he doesn't think the same way we think in his doings. Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 17. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. That was the logical choice. That's how you and I would have led the people about. That's in our wisdom, in our logic, in our reasoning, in our understanding. We would have led them that way. But the Bible says, let's pre-adventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led them about the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, I know for a fact that you would have never led them that way. You would have never led them the longer route, the harder route. Not only that, they would have been trapped. They can't get over the Red Sea. They can't go under the Red Sea. The only way is to go through it. But God
God led them about. God had purpose in his work. And God always has a purpose in what he does. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, would you turn there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says in verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, but God, look at this, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. If you look to God as an intellect, then you are going to be confounded of why God does what he does. Why would God choose Israel? Why would God do a work through this people? The Bible says that God's ways are not our ways. And Abraham, in his own reasoning, said this is what God must be doing. God is going to use a son that is born in my home, and he is legal heir of all that I have, and this must be the heir. Verse 3, look what the Bible says. And Abram said, behold, to me thou was given no seed, and lo, one born, and my house is mine heir. This must be God, the route that you're going to take. But notice the response of God in verse 4. The Bible says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Listen, Abram, he may be your legal heir because you don't have a child at this particular time, but I'm here to tell you, you will have a biological son. You will have a child, and he will be your heir. He will be your heir. Not a type, not a servant, not a close fit. You will have a child. And the Bible says here in this passage of Scripture that this indeed, as Abram would have a son, would be God doing the impossible. God would be doing a work to prove that it was him. Verse 5, we see the power of God, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. So God said, your seed is going to be as the stars of the sky. Now, for years, people used to think that they could count the stars, that they could number the stars, but we know today that they are indeed innumerable. And we know that the reward of Abram here was more than just a biological son. This had to do with more than just Abram having a son. This, of course, was a promise to the whole world, that the whole world would be blessed. This was about a Savior, the Son of God. And so we see in verse number 6, the Bible says here that Abram believed in the Lord, verse 6, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This, of course, is the righteousness of faith. And that it's not just having faith, it's having faith in Christ. And Paul helps us to understand this in a better capacity. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4 in our Bibles together. Romans chapter 4. And notice what the scripture says in verse number 1. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 1. This is indeed righteousness by faith. And Romans 4 and verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abram our father as pertaining to flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Now this is the quote here from Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And the Bible is saying here that, of course, Abraham had faith. He had faith in a promise that he would have a son and that he would have seed that would be multiplied upon the earth. But even bigger than all of those things, he believed that through his seed would come the Savior, and that Jesus Christ would be the Savior of the world. We see in verse number 7 the purpose of God. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So God has a purpose in all that he does. God brought him to this place for a purpose. So now Abraham wants to know more. Tell me more, Lord, about this promise. So we see in verse number 8 of our text, the Bible says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, I don't believe that Abraham is doubting. We know that he had faith, he believed God. But I think this question is not a question of doubt, but a question of inquiring. Lord, I want to know how these things will come to pass. I want to know how these things will take place. How is this going to happen? And so in verse number 9, we have something that is foreign to our thinking that is taking place here in this passage of Scripture. And so God says, take me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he looked unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. So Abram inquires here of this inheritance. And we see in this passage of Scripture what they would call a covenant ceremony. A covenant ceremony. It was a practice of making a covenant in those days. It required some animals for this particular ceremony that was taking place. And so Abram had to take these animals from his flock, and of course it would cost him, right? Christianity of convenience we find in our world today, but this was going to cost him. He was going to have to invest in this. And so we see that Abram obviously knew what to do. This wasn't something that was distinct with God. This is something that would take place if you were going to make a covenant with someone. Now today, you know, what we do is we use signatures. Glad we don't have to do this when we buy a house. Can you imagine if this was the process of buying a house or making a contract? This is a gruesome sight that is taking place in this passage of Scripture. And so the Bible says that two parts of the animals would be laid out on opposite rows. And each of these animals would be cut in two, and they would be placed on each side, and there would be a pathway between the animals. And both parties making this agreement would walk the pathway between these two rows of animals. And the ceremony would ratify the covenant or the contract. They call this ceremony the cutting of the animals. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that the birds, they were too small. Verse number 10 speaks this. They were too small to cut in two. And so they weren't cut into two pieces. And so the Bible says that he would cut these animals into two pieces. He would divide them and make a pathway. And of course, what's going to happen when you have these carcasses laying on the ground, you're going to have birds of prey that begin to come down. And we see it in verse 11. And so the Bible says when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. The ceremony was all prepared. The birds wanted to come down and eat the carcasses of the animals. And the Bible says in verse 11 that Abram drove them away, that he stayed attentive and he paid attention throughout the day of what was taking place in this ceremony. Someone illustrated the birds as the things that would try to devour what we have dedicated to God. I think it's a good illustration. We obviously make a decision for the Lord. The devil is going to fight that decision. And so we see in this passage of Scripture that Abram is fighting against this. Verse number 12, the Bible says that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. So the Bible says that Abram waits on God. He accomplishes everything that was required for this covenant ceremony, and the birds are trying to take the carcasses, and he's spending his time keeping those birds away, and now he just waits. He waits on God, because two must walk that path for a covenant to be made. And so he's dedicated, he's patient, and he's waiting on the Lord. Someone said, if you want blessing from God, we must wait on God's timing. And the Bible says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And Abram waited. Wait on the Lord, the Bible says, and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Abram waited. The Bible says in verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion here on this next passage of Scripture. You study the Bible, you come to your own conclusions. But I believe when the deep sleep fell upon Abram, Abram saw the ultimate fulfillment of the promise that God made to him. The Bible says it this way, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. I believe that what Abram saw in that moment was the horror of the mystery of Calvary. I believe God allowed him to see in just a few moments the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant that he made with him. The Bible says at the cross in Matthew 27, verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. You could imagine the horror of Calvary. You could imagine this view that Abram is seeing the Son of God being beaten and nailed to a cross, and darkness upon the face of the earth. I mean, this would have been incredible. And this, of course, was the basis of his faith. We see in verse 13, the Bible says, and he said unto Abram, God says, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. The birds of the air, the attack against the covenant, the horrors of the cross, Jesus hanging on a tree, the deep sleep, the darkness, the horror, all of it. Those things all brought home to Abram the cost of the covenant. This was more than just a promise of a son. This had great significance. That through this promise, the world would be blessed. And I think that Abram, for the first time, realized the full significance of this incredible covenant. All right, we're going to end there. Verse 13, we're going to look at the pathway to the promised land. Not a straight line by any means. It had a lot of turns. And so we won't get into verse 13, but we'll continue this as we look at the seed of Abraham and this incredible covenant that God made, this Abrahamic covenant that was made. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the time.